You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Today, we want to deal with another message that falls in line with breaking a habit or stepping out of addiction. And we're talking about freedom over temptation. Catch that, freedom over temptation. All of us are going to have temptation. It is a fact of life. Until we die or are raptured, raptured being Jesus comes back, we are going to face temptation. It's a part of living in this world. And so this morning, freedom over temptation. Imagine if on this silver screen, that's a literal silver screen. When we remodeled the sanctuary a couple years ago with carpet and paint, we put in this silver screen. If you remember, it used to kind of be curved. That was actually just a kind of a modified sheet. And so this is actually gets the best reflection off of these projectors. That's a silver screen, just like you hear the old silver screen. There it is. So imagine if on the silver screen this morning, we put all the thoughts that you had this week. It would be rather devastating for all of us, wouldn't it? If we were to put up every thought that we had so everyone could see it, we would probably feel a little bit uncomfortable. Have you ever been praying and all of a sudden there's a thought that comes to your mind and you think, my God, where did that come from? Have you ever been in the middle of a worship service and you have a thought and you think, my God, where did that come from? Am I the only one? Just random. Holy cow, I can't believe that came. I'm supposed to be a Christian. Where did I get that idea? Well, thoughts come to all of us. Thoughts are not sin, but it's what we do with our thoughts. And the Bible gives us insight concerning temptation, concerning how temptation starts with thoughts. Let's look at this for our foundation this morning. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this, no temptation has overtaken you. We're talking about freedom over temptation. So there you get it. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common. Everybody say common. Common to man. The devil loves to make us think that we're the only one who has those thoughts. We're the only one who deals with temptation. We're the only ones who seem to struggle in our lives. He loves to make us think we are the single person that does that. Isolate us, if you will. But temptation is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's an awesome passage of scripture, isn't it? I mean, it's reassuring to us. We understand that temptation is man's oldest problem since Adam and Eve. We've been faced with temptation. Is it a sin to be tempted? No. But it's a sin to give in to temptation. It's the old saying, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Right? So it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to give in to temptation. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in every point as we are. Hebrews 4:15. You need to jot that down. Put that in your notes. Hebrews 4:15, that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And of course, 1 Corinthians, we just read, the Bible promises that God will provide a way out. He will provide a way of escape. So this morning, I want to give us several ways that we can have freedom over temptations. How we can avoid, if you will, some of the fatal attractions of our life and how the enemy comes at us. And we're going to look at some primary ways that we are tempted, and we have in this series and will continue. So this morning, number one is this. Number one, how many are glad you came to church? Amen. I am too. I'm glad you are here. Here's the first thing I want to tell you is we must commit. We overcome temptation by committing to keep God's standard. Committing to keep God's standard. In other words, are we willing to do what the Bible says? Look at this verse in Psalm 119 and verse 9. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And it's not just a young man. How does a young man, how does a middle-aged man, how does an older man, how does a young woman, how does a middle-aged woman, how does an older woman keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. You know, we hear this word a lot. We need to have values. What do we value? These are our values, our mission statement, our values. This is the culture that we embrace. Where do your values come from? Where are your personal values? And what is the authority for your values? And see, in our society, popular opinion has become the ruling factor. What others think, what the media promotes, what others tell us. And so you have the late night comedians, you have the news outlets, you have Hollywood, and you have Hollywood becoming very vocal in what we should think and how we should live our lives. And they're trying to create values within society. Where do you get your values from? Do you allow culture to impact, to shape, to form? And of course, I know it's cliche, but you can't impact culture if culture has impacted you. And there is a meeting of biblical worldview and culture that takes place every day in our life. And what I'm giving you is so foundation and fundamental and something we talk about around here a lot, but it's this, that we must have a biblical worldview, which means we see culture, we see life, we see everything through the lens of the scripture. So I submit to you this morning that the safest place to get your values is to look to your Creator God and in His instructional manual called the Bible. Amen. That was a golf clap. That was good. Nice putt. Nice putt, Pastor. I'm just joking. You see, we need to make a commitment to God's word, whether it's popular in culture or not, whether it lines up with culture or not. Now, I'm not saying be prideful and arrogant. I'm not saying be condescending. I'm not saying be mean-spirited. I'm saying with the anointing and with the power of the Holy Spirit and with his conviction to stand on God's word and to believe God's word is right in the face of a world that tells you that you are narrow-minded, that you are some kind of extremist for, let's say, for believing that sex outside of marriage is sin. When we live in a world that just says, there's really no standard, there's no parameter. If you love each other, are you following me this morning? Make a commitment to whatever God says is right or wrong, whether it's popular or not, whether it's politically correct or not, to build our life off of the Word of God. You know, Hollywood finds itself in a unique situation because for the last 40 years, 50 years, Hollywood has promoted and pushed immorality so hard. But now all of a sudden it's saying we have a conscience and we're wondering why things happen and how things are getting out of control. But you see, it's hard to have conscience. It's hard to be able to tame down immorality if you have no foundation on which to stand on. And so Hollywood mocks the Bible. It's trying to make a moral statement, but it has no foundation. And I come back to this thought, you can't tame lust. You can't tame immorality. It was something God spoke to my heart to speak at our men's steak night this last go around, that we're trying to tame things that the Bible says we need to kill, that we need to crucify. You can't tame lust. You can't tame immorality. You have to kill it. You have to crucify it. When we talked this morning about making a commitment to God's standards, we looked at Psalm 119 and verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? This morning, most of this message, we're going to talk about God's specific standard in relationship to purity, to sexual purity. God says sex is to be enjoyed in marriage. That's it. And some people say, well, you know, this is a freedom message. I mean, if God really loved me, why would he restrict my freedom? Why wouldn't he let me just enjoy? I mean, he gave me these desires. Why wouldn't he let me enjoy my desires? How many of you have kids today? Rhetorical question. I know a lot of you do. And how many of you let your kids do whatever they want to do? You don't. Why? Because you love them. You want to protect them. You see, the rules that God has put into his word concerning sexual purity are for our own good. When he talks about sex outside of marriage, which would mean casual sex, you could even say safe sex, living together, homosexuality. When you look at it according to Scripture and God says no, people get angry. Well, why? I can't believe you believe that. God has put that there. He has set up these standards for our own good. And until you settle that God's word is the standard for your life, you're going to fall into all kinds of temptations. And so the foundation, the start this morning is this. How do we overcome temptation? Is by making a commitment to keep God's standard. which means we believe that the Word of God is the foundation for basing all decisions in life. See, here's what we want to do. We want to use God's Word for prosperity. We want to use God's Word when it's convenient, and then we want to make up our own set of rules to live however we want. Now, listen to me. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. It just doesn't work that way. And so either we're going to say yes to God's Word and obey it, or we're going to live according to our own mindset. And that is the fight. That's what happens in daily life. How do we have freedom over temptation? How do we overcome temptation? Committing to God's standard. Here's the second thing. Maintain or maintenance, if you will. You might want to, some of these points have developed since I gave my outline a week and a half ago for the slides here. But maintaining of your marriage. Now listen real good. The greatest insurance for a happy home is a fiery romance. Okay, I'll wait till the shouts die down. This okay. I know some of you are really uncomfortable with your pastor even approaching a subject like this, but I'm going to tell you, listen, for a lot of people, this message is for our young people, our young adults, our young married. It's for everyone, but understand what my purpose is. It's not in creating guilt. It's not in creating guilt over past decisions or sin, but it's about helping people to make right decisions over here. And if you're over here and you've made some decisions and you understand the pain and some of the difficulty of life, how many would want to say, man, let me help you over here so you don't make the mistakes that we've made in our life? Amen? So to help us, to help this generation coming up that faces a different type of temptation, an intensity that the baby boomer generation didn't face. The greatest insurance for a happy home is for there to be a fire in romance, or to rekindle the romance. Here's what the Bible says concerning that. Proverbs 5, 19 and 20. Says, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? See, here's what I want you to understand. Is contrary to popular opinion, God is pro-sex. Okay, you didn't get it. All right, here's the next thing. Sex was God's idea. It wasn't thought up by Hugh Hefner or Hollywood. For all of you that think God is boring, God thought up sex. You don't get it. See, most of you are here because of it. The creation story, God made trees and he said, hey, that's good. And he made the sea and he said, hey, that's good. And he made animals and he said, it's good. And he made man and he said, it's good. And then he made a woman and he said, it's very good. See, everything he said he made was good until he made woman, and it was very good. And you know what I want to say as a man? I want to say, yay, God. Yay, God. He made Liz. Yay, God. Liz is noticeably not here this morning. She wanted me to have a test run on this for the next service. She'll come then. No, she's actually talking to Growth Track folks this morning. The Bible says to rejoice in our wife. To rejoice. See, Stay with me because I'm headed somewhere with this. Rejoice with our wife means to literally glitter or sparkle with excitement. Talks about being satisfied. Scripture we use talks about being intoxicated, literally controlled or overwhelmed, consumed with our wife, with our husband, if you will. Adam said, when God made woman and brought woman to Adam, Adam said, this is bone of my bone, this is flesh of my flesh. What in the world does that mean? Here's my interpretation of that. Baby, baby, baby. It may have come across pretty mama. I'm not sure. But there was this excitement, and Adam was fulfilled, a helpmeet. The two became one, better together, not just in physical intimacy, but then in life, in heart, in being able to accomplish more. If one can put 1,000 to flight, then two can put 10,000 to flight. See, marriage is given so there's completeness, but also this satisfaction. Satisfaction, which means this, we don't compare. We don't compare our mate. There are no perfect mates. And people think this. They think, well, you know, maybe I married the wrong guy. Maybe I married the wrong gal. Maybe I just made a mistake and my soulmate is still out there. Here's what I would tell you today. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener where you water it. The problem is, in life, in marriages, there's not that glitter. There's not that passion. There's not that spark. There's no spontaneity. There's got to be a little effort for this to happen. There's got to be work. You know, maybe guys, we need to throw a pair of those old boxers maybe need to go in the trash. And maybe we need to spiff up just a little bit and put some effort. I'm trying to help your marriage today. Maybe you put a little effort. Listen to me. Ladies, you can make a difference in romance by your attitude. Well, it's quiet now. I know it's cliche. If there's more courting in marriage, there will be fewer marriages in court. Keep your love life alive. See, if home is what God created it to be, then it will help you from falling into temptation. When there is that spark, that love, you're not looking. You're not looking. If you're living immorally, if you're thinking immorally, then the stones got it right. And they did get it right. I can't get no satisfaction. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried, but I can't get no. Da-na-na-na-na-na. I'm gonna tell you something, there's a lot of truth there. And here's why. When you look outside of God's plan, there's not satisfaction. Now, there's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so, satisfaction comes from a fulfilled home, a fulfilled marriage. Let me give you one more thought on this, and here it is. Sex is a spiritual responsibility. It's a spiritual responsibility in the bonds of marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, it says, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, intimacy is a protection for your marriage. Here's what I'd say. Fall in love again. Be consumed. Be fulfilled with your husband and with your wife. Don't deprive one another. Let me caution you against developing two separate lives. Here's just a couple of warnings. And these are just things that I see in 35 plus years of ministry. A lot of times people start living two separate lives. Liz and I go 100 miles an hour in different directions, but there's still connections. There's still an understanding of what's going on in our lives. Liz isn't a person that she calls me every 5 minutes to find out where I am, what I'm doing. She gives me a ton of freedom to do the things that I need to do and even want to do. So it's not that there's just this looking over. We live our lives, we go like crazy, we work hard, do our thing, but there's always a communication, there's always a connection. But I see where people just live two lives. It's like two lives, two bank accounts. It's almost like, are they even really married? Sometimes two homes. It's that separation. Listen, if you live separate lives, if you're not careful, it will become two secret lives. Here's a second just observation, is fatigue kills romance. Fatigue kills romance. The past three, let's see, Thursday night, Friday night. Was it Wednesday night? Where are you at, Luke? Wednesday night, right? Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. Liz and I kept Freddie and Ida, two of our grandchildren. Michelle was at on a committee for statewide for youth camp, and it's a great honor, and she's doing that. And it was her first meeting. It was up in Montgomery. And so Luke went with her, and we kept Freddie and Ida. There is a reason that God gives children to young people. Fatigue kills romance. Dear Lord, I looked at Liz and I said, "You're amazing." Because I don't remember when we got married, and we were married 4 years before we had Luke, and how we did what we did. Must have had a little more energy than what I got today. And so for all you young parents and working parents, I caution you, I know it takes energy and effort. You've got to help each other. You know, you might say, "Well, I worked all day." And she's like, "You don't understand. I've worked all day." And so you're going to have to help each other to keep that flame and to keep that connection and to keep that romance. And then here's another observation. Be into what the other person is into. You got to find something that y'all love to do together. And sometimes that takes a little self-sacrifice. I don't want to do it, but do it, and do it with a good attitude, and don't gripe about it, and don't say, "Well, you know, I'm doing this just because I..." Don't do that. Just learn to love what the other person loves, and you'll find this. They'll learn to love what you love. And the Bible says, "Give and it will be given unto you." And that's not relegated to money. It's relegated that when you live selflessly, it's amazing how selfless that other person is. Be the initiator and learn to love and enjoy each other. Can somebody say amen? All right. Here's the next thing in this is, in your notes it says, about how to overcome temptation by managing your mind. I would even write down and put by guarding your mind or even changing your mind. See, you need to understand how temptation works. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." His own desire. Everybody say own desire. It's my own desire. "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death." Listen to this paraphrase. Temptation is the pull of our own evil thoughts and wishes. These thoughts lead to evil actions. The battle always starts in the mind. I tell you that over and over. Spiritual warfare, it's the mind of God warring against the mind of the devil in the mind of man. And so there's a battle for our minds. Now watch this closely. Listen closely. If the enemy gets your attention with your own thoughts, you're drawn away by your own thoughts. Listen now. If the enemy gets your attention, then he'll get your feelings. And when he gets your feelings, then he'll get your actions. And there are people that say, "I'll never do this. I'm just dreaming about it. I'm just thinking about it." Who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? Because the enemy wants to get our attention so he can then get our feelings, so he can get our actions. I mean, think about it. It happens in life all the time. Let me use it in the realm of sales. When we lived in Illinois, in our community, there was a store named Von Maur. We didn't have at that time, a Dillard's. Lord knows we didn't have a Nordstrom's. But I've discovered Von Maur is a really kind of maybe a step above a Dillard's, but it's not a Nordstrom's, but it's a very nice department store. We lived in a community that was the home of State Farm. At that time, they still wore coats and ties, and Von Maur was one of the places where people, a lot of people shopped. A lot of the white-collar folks from State Farm would buy their clothes. And here's what they would say. When you walked in the door, they would have a table. They'd have out shirts or sweaters or whatever, and they had a sign on that table. You know, a lot of signs on the table says this: "Do not touch." You know what their sign said? "Please touch. Please touch." You know why? They wanted to get your attention. They wanted to get you to touch it. It becomes a part of your feelings, so you would act and buy it. I mean, think of it. Have you ever walked into an ice cream store? Would you like to have a sample of that Rocky Road? Would you like to have a sample of that sea salt caramel ice cream? No, yes. No, yes. How do you like this car? Well, I like it. Why don't you sit in it? Just how's it feel? You want to take it for a test drive? See, thoughts determine feelings. Feelings determine actions. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. The key is to change your mental thought. You want to change your life, you got to change the way you think. The Bible says, bring every thought into captivity. The Bible talks about redirecting our thoughts. Lust, listen closely. Lust is not physical attraction. Lust is not even desire. Lust is more than that. It's the desire to possess. To possess. It's when those thoughts and you take them in and you begin to fantasize. See, thoughts are a part of humanity. But once you take it in and then you begin to want to possess. David's problem was he was on that roof, he looked, he saw, but then lust, because he wanted to possess something that wasn't his, someone that wasn't him, wasn't his. That was literally adulterous in nature, but he wanted to possess. That's what so much in life leads us toward, about wanting to possess. Let me say this concerning the mind. We live in a sex-saturated society, bombarded with visual and verbal stimulation. Everything in the world is sold with sex. So much of even music. Lust is big business in music, whether it's pop or hip-hop or rap or country. See, because a lot of songs aren't love songs, they're lust songs. A lot of novels are not just for entertainment, but it's creating the lust. It's the desire to possess. The Bible says in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" See, we're told that whatever we see, we don't forget. There's something about the visual. And we have to guard. David said in Psalm 101 and verse 3 that I will set no evil thing before my eyes. I don't have time to develop this thought. I'm just going to throw it out there. I've asked God last night as I went over and prayed over this message. I was like, God, help me to communicate this. We got to guard from this right here. This is the answer to everything. I get that. You got a question? Right here's the answer. You'll find it. But this is potentially the most dangerous possession that you have in your life. This can be used for good, or this can be used for evil. And in the push of a button to see something that has a drug-like effect, there has to be some lines drawn in the sand. I'm not trying to be legalistic with you. I'm not trying to impose my standards, and I'm not going to allow you to impose your standards on me. But I believe that we better let the Holy Spirit put some standards in our heart concerning the visual that will become very destructive to us. Moms and dads, with your kids, you say, "Well, I've got guards on there and filters on there." That's great, but you better know their friends, because their friends have phones, and their friends may not have the same standard, and parents may not have the same standards. It is a different day, and we have to guard our minds. Some people say, "Well, you know what? That kind of thing, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me what I see or what I hear." Listen, the way you think determines the way you feel, and the way you feel determines the way you act. 2 Timothy 2:22 in the Living Bible says, "Run from anything that gives you an evil thought." Here's what I'd say: what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? If you say, "Well, I can handle everything," what's it profit? What's it profit you? Here's the fifth thing. My time is gone. But keep away. We talked about this when we talked about breaking temptation, whether it's drugs, alcohol. We've got to keep away from temptation. We've got to guard from the opportunities. You know, if you're an alcoholic, you don't stock your refrigerator with alcohol. If there's certain people, certain places, you stay away. Matthew 6, 26 and verse number 41 says, "Keep watch and pray." Keep watch and pray. That scripture's not in your notes, but you need to write it down. Keep watch and pray. In other words, be alert to the situations around you. Be alert. If you're a business person, you go on business trips, always be alert. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. So what do? You're to watch, keep watch, and you are to pray. Pray. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Matthew 6:13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, God, help me. I know I can deceive myself. I say I don't have weakness, but God, you know I have weakness. You know I have weakness. God, I need your help. Here's a case for having a prayer language. Here's a case for the Holy Spirit and praying the perfect will of God. Somebody say amen. We need to pray. So we watch and we pray. Under this point, let me say this. Choose good friends. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. The people you hang around with, minimize the opportunity. Listen, have friends that have the same, have close friends. You can have a lot of friends, but have close friends that have the same standard of marriage that you have, that are committed to faithfulness in their marriage. And then here's the last thing, and it's this, is magnify the consequences. Magnify the consequences. See, the devil always says, hey, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Go ahead and click the button. It's no big deal. Go ahead and send the text. It's no big deal. Go ahead and make that flirtatious remark. You have to remember, there are enormous consequences to breaking God's law. I've seen the hurtful damage emotionally, spiritually, relationships, relationally, and mentally. It's cliché again. When we break God's law, we really don't break God's law. God's law, God's word breaks us. Here's what happens when we break the law of God, and especially with immorality and living immoral, is this. There's bitterness, there's guilt, there's disillusionment, there's strains on relationship, there's hurts. And what society says, hey, it's okay. It's just an affair, it's just one time. Magnify the consequences. Again, pleasure and sin, but only for a season. You say, well, I know people that live immoral and nothing seems to be happening to them. Listen, God doesn't settle all of his accounts in 30 days. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's inevitable. What I sow, I will inevitably reap in my life. It's just a matter of time. Let me tell you, one of the reasons I'm faithful is it's a good reason. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Amen? There's a victory in living right, living righteous. To teenagers, young adults, single adults, wait for God's best. Save yourself for marriage. I don't say that to bring condemnation. If you haven't saved yourself, start from where you are at. But I'm preaching to our young people and our young adults. Save yourself for your marriage, and you'll save yourself so many problems. I've talked to multitudes of teenagers and young adults, and again, the resentment, the comparison, the disillusionment, the hurt, the attitude, the bad attitude, save yourself.